The reading's taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words.
Linda, thank you very much. I wonder if you ever spend any of your time thinking about what the future holds. Some of us, perhaps more than others, can be absolutely fascinated about what might happen tomorrow or next week or next year or next decade. And so we can spend our time predicting what we think might happen, or listening to others and their predictions of what might happen. Now, they may be predictions about what lifting of lockdown will look like, or predictions over numbers testing positive with COVID. Maybe predictions over who will win football tournaments. Is football really coming home? Well, we can't be sure. Then, of course, there's financial forecasts. And let's not forget the English obsession with the weather forecast. We love listening to predictions. And of course, the uncertainty of these things makes for a never-ending supply of things to be discussing in the media. And for the gambling industry in particular, it's a great opportunity to be making money. In this country, it's worth an estimated £14.3 billion a year. In this country alone, the gambling industry survives, it thrives on the uncertainty of future events. People betting money on what they think might happen, what they hope will happen. Of course, the irony is, for all our technological advancements, we still struggle to predict the future with any certainty. One of my reflections over the past 18 months is that the question of what happens when I die has been more prominent than usual. No doubt that's in large part due to being bombarded with statistics about hospitalization numbers and COVID-related deaths. So it may be that for the first time in a long time, people are not only confronted with the reality of death on TV, but they're asking the questions, well, what does happen when I die? What happens after I die? Well, 2,000 years ago, that was a question that it seems this young church in Thessalonica were asking as well. And it's the question that in our Bible verses for today, Paul is going to seek to answer. Now, that's not because Paul the Apostle is any better than the rest of us at such predictions. He's really not. Paul's not just going to add fuel to the debate by speculating. Rather, he tells us he knows what happens after we die because he's been told, verse 15, by the Lord himself. But as we begin to look at these verses together, we need to be aware of Paul's ultimate aim. See, he's not just engaging in a theoretical, philosophical, existential discussion, what happens after we die. His purpose is primarily pastoral. What I mean is, he's answering this question because he cares about those to whom he is writing. And verse 13, he does not want them to be ignorant. That is to say, he doesn't want them to be sat there in Thessalonica, scratching their heads, not knowing what happens. That can be confusing. Even more than that, you can lead to being fearful and without hope. Paul wants them to be informed about what happens because he knows that their knowing that in their heads will not only affect how they grieve, verse 13, but also, verse 18, will be a means of encouragement. So Paul's wanting to inform them, not just so they know stuff, but so they're encouraged by what they know. And so in the verses that follow, Paul gives two reasons why the Christian believer not only views life and death differently, but can be so confident of what happens after we die that we grieve differently as well. First heading then, the Christian has certain hope of life after death, because Jesus died and rose again, so death is not the end. As I've already said, Paul is writing to give the hearers understanding so that they grieve appropriately. Now, we mustn't make a mistake. Verse 13 is not saying that a Christian is not to grieve when a loved one dies. That's not what Paul is saying. It is right to mourn. It's right to feel saddened at the death of someone we love. It's a painful time. And that's because death separates us from those whom we love. Paul's not saying, look, if you're a Christian, you should not grieve when another Christian dies. But he is saying Christians are not to grieve like those who have no hope. And the hope that he's talking of here is certain hope of life after death. Certain because verse 14, what Jesus has done. Now, we don't often use the word hope in terms of absolute certainty, do we? Sometimes we can't be certain at all. I hope England win tonight. I do, but I can't be certain of that. Sometimes we can be reasonably certain. So think about cooking or carpentry. Will lunch be tasty? Is this rocking chair safe to sit on? We might say, well, I hope so. But how certain you'll be will depend on who made the lunch or who made the rocking chair. If they're a wonderful cook or a talented carpenter, your I hope so will be a little more certain than if it was a young toddler, for example. But here in verses 13 and 14, the contrast Paul draws is between those who have no certain hope of life after death and those who have certain hope of life after death. And Paul says it's certain, it's absolutely guaranteed, not because they were nice people or good people or religious people or impressive people or talented people or generous people. No, no. It's because, verse 14, they believe in what Jesus has done for them. We were thinking about with Steve just now. Believe that Jesus died and rose again, and that was enough. That was all that was needed. You may find it a strange thought that comfort and hope in the face of death comes from the death of someone else. How is it then that Jesus' death shapes our grief and encourages us in the face of it? Well, it's because Jesus' death is unlike any other death in history. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that he died for us. He suffered for our sins, and in doing so, removed the barrier to our being reconciled to God. Jesus did it all. So without Jesus coming into this world 2,000 years ago, and without him living the perfect life, and without him suffering God's punishment for the sins of the world, for Paul's sins, the Thessalonian sins, your sins and mine as well, without Jesus dying on our place on the cross, there would be no hope. But Jesus did do those things, and so there is hope. But Paul doesn't stop there, did you notice? In fact, if our hope stopped there with Jesus' death, it would be no hope at all. But Paul reminds us, Jesus didn't just die, he rose again from the dead. And it's because Jesus' death was not the end, you and I can have hope that our death is not the end either. Verse 14 again, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Reminds us of Jesus' resurrection. How after Jesus paid for your sins and mine on the cross and he was crucified and his body was taken down from the cross and placed into a grave, into a tomb. But 3 days later, he rose from the dead, conquering death itself. See, at the cross, Jesus purchased our redemption. But at his resurrection, he proved it. So here's why the death and resurrection of Jesus is a message of hope, of comfort, of encouragement, that we not only live with day to day, but that we can die with as well. See, our hope of eternal life, if we're a Christian here this morning, it doesn't come about because of something in us. It's not about forcing ourselves to think positive thoughts so that we have the best kind of wishful thinking about what lies behind death. No. The hope we have is not fixed on us, it's fixed on Jesus, on the objective truth of what he has done for us, not a subjective feeling we might have. It's based on the facts of the crucifixion and the resurrection, not the feelings of the individual. So if you are trusting in Jesus this morning, you can have certain hope in the face of death, because Jesus, who is really real and really died, also really rose again. And that's why in verse 14, Paul talks about those who've died as those who have fallen asleep. Did you notice that? It's not the only way he'll talk about people being sleepy. In chapter 5, he'll use the word in a different way. But here, he uses it to refer to those Christian believers in Thessalonica who have died and who will rise again to eternal life. We know, don't we, if someone's sleeping, well, they wake up again. So it is, says Paul, every Christian believer who dies, their physical bodies then sleep, but they will wake up again from death. Paul's saying, look, don't think of death as being the end. Well, so this waking up again, how exactly does that work? Well, Paul helps us with that in the rest of these verses. For Paul wants them to be doubly encouraged as he writes to them, not only by anchoring their confidence in what Jesus has already done, dying and rising again, but also in what Jesus has promised he will do in the future. So second heading, Jesus will return to be with us forever. When any Christian believer dies, their physical body goes into the ground, to sleep, as it were. But their spirit goes up to be with Jesus in heaven. We know this, for example, from Jesus' own words to the thief on the cross at his own crucifixion. What does Jesus say? He says, today you will be with me in paradise, in heaven. So when the Christian believer dies, their spirit goes to heaven to be with Jesus. And that's pretty wonderful, but that is not their final destination. Just the other week, I had to go into London. So I took a train from Wokingham to Waterloo. But the meeting was actually near Aldgate Tube Station. So whilst I got off the train at Waterloo and spent a little bit of time working out where I was supposed to go next, I didn't spend the next 24 hours at Waterloo Station. It wasn't my final destination. I was supposed to get to Aldgate. Well, it's a bit like that for the Christian with heaven. Although heaven is a lot better than Waterloo Station, it's not actually our final destination. Because as we're taught here, Jesus will return to earth, at which point those who have already died and have been in heaven with Jesus, they will wake up. That is, they'll be given a new physical body, just as Jesus was after his death and resurrection. While he was on earth, Jesus spoke these words, John chapter 6. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son, that is him, and believes in him, should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. And it's this raising up on the last day that Paul is talking about here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, I realise that having said that, that may raise all sorts of different questions going on in your mind right now. And Paul doesn't answer them all in the next few verses. But from the verses we have before us today, there are some things that we can be sure of. Now, there is no hint as to when Jesus will return. There is no date put on it. But we can be sure that it will be obvious. There's no danger of us missing out the fact that Jesus has come back. That's what verse 16 is all about. Everyone will know about it when Jesus returns. It'll be obvious. And it will be ordered as well. Did you notice that? Those believers who have already died, well, they will rise first in their new resurrection bodies to be with Jesus. And then after that, those believers who are still alive at the time, well, they will follow. So do you see, if some Thessalonian Christians were worried about what happens to the Christian if they die before Jesus returns, maybe one or two actually already had. Well, whilst they are to grieve that they're now separated from them, they are not to grieve thinking that's permanent. Because the big thing to not miss in this passage is at the end of verse 17. All believers, those who've previously died and those who are still alive, will be with Jesus, and they will be with him forever. Forever. So Jesus is going to personally return one day, we don't know when. But nobody will miss out on this great reunion, no matter when they lived or died. All believers will all be with the Lord for all time. For those who have tickets, it's going to be a great atmosphere at Wembley tonight. 60,000 fans in the stadium. But that's nothing compared to the reunion that Christians will enjoy when Jesus returns. That'll be much better. It'll be great when all restrictions are lifted and as a church family we can gather together on a Sunday, we can sing together in the building, then we can go over to the hall and eat together at a bring and share lunch. That'll be wonderful. But it'll be nothing compared to the reunion that Christians will enjoy when Jesus returns, where we'll get to not only sit and feast with one another, but with the Lord Jesus himself. Now, for sure, we need to go elsewhere in the Bible to complete the picture we have here. Verse 17 may sound a bit like we're all going to be floating on a cloud playing the harp, but we're not just going to be floating around in the air for eternity. See, God promises to renew this broken world, and his renewed world, where there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, is where every Christian believer will live with Jesus for all eternity. That's why we'll need new physical bodies when Jesus returns, if we've died before then. We'll be living on a physical, renewed earth. Jesus will return to be with us forever. And so do you see how this truth will shape how we are to grieve when a Christian brother or sister dies? Yes, we miss them. Yes, we mourn them. But we don't do so without hope. We know that death is not the end and that the pain of separation is only temporary. And so in a right sense, we can also rejoice on that day because we know where they are, and that is better by far. They will be with Jesus and they will never leave his side. So it's worth checking our understanding, isn't it? Maybe spend some time this week thinking about this question. How does the way I think about death and life beyond the grave reveal my understanding of the gospel? How does what Jesus has done, dying and rising again, how does Jesus promise that he will return reveal my understanding of the gospel? Now, next week we'll think more about how that affects the way we live day to day. But I hope these words of Paul are an encouragement to us this morning. That is, after all, why Paul wrote them in the first place, verse 18. So there'll be an encouragement at a funeral, yes, especially then. But also when we, as the psalmist puts it, find ourselves walking through the valley of the shadow of death. You see, when in the media we're confronted with our own mortality, when they report those who've died within 28 days of a positive COVID test, well, there's no encouragement there, is there? Opportunity for anxiety and fear, perhaps, but no encouragement. But we do find encouragement in the words of Paul, the words of the Lord here, when we remember that all those who trust, who believe in the Lord Jesus, his death and his resurrection, will rise from the dead and spend eternity with Jesus. You see, vaccines are very good news, but they only delay the inevitable. They do not prevent people dying. On a five-year average, 9,000 people die each week in the UK. See, COVID isn't the problem. It's a contributing cause, but it's not the problem, is it? Death is the problem. Death is the enemy. But Jesus provides the answer, the cure, the victory for all who put their trust in him. Do you want eternal life? Put your trust in Jesus. Not that we will not die. If the Lord Jesus does not return this century, most of us here will have died. And our funerals will be a time to mourn, to grieve for those who are still alive at the time. But there'll also be a time of hope and encouragement. Just as it was if you think back to dear David Rowley's funeral at the beginning of last year. A sad time, but also a joyful time. He's with Jesus now. Whilst we were living in Switzerland, I remember being told of an expression in German. I'm not going to say it in German because I'll offend anyone who actually can speak German. But it translates as this: crying with one eye and smiling with the other. We might say bittersweet, but I think this expression is better for describing a funeral of a fellow Christian believer. Because at that, we will cry with one eye because we miss them and we love them. And death separates us from those we love. But we'll be smiling with the other, because we know that Jesus is risen and will return. And when he does, well, then we'll be reunited with one another. But even better than that, we will be with the Lord forever. Let's have a moment's quiet, and then I'll close with a prayer. Jesus says these words, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Father God, we want to thank you for these encouraging words, based not on what we do, but on what the Lord Jesus has done for us. Thank you that he died for us. Thank you that he rose again for us. And thank you that he will return for us. Pray that by your Spirit you will write these truths on our hearts, that we might live by them day to day, as we look forward to that great reunion with your Son, our Saviour. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.